Amen. As you are finding your seat, right where you are, if you would take a Bible, let's turn together to John, the Gospel of John, where we'll pick up where we have been studying together in the 11th chapter. We've made it this far. It feels like it's been a long time because it has. We are in the 11th chapter looking at verses 17 through 27 today. John chapter 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. And Ronnie mentioned last week that this whole chapter is one big scene cut up into parts, or one big drama cut into different scenes. And so as we study it, each week coming back to it, we'll need to remember where we've been, because we're really coming in on the middle of one episode in different parts. But we're going to pick up in verse 17 and read through verse 27 for our text today. Remember that what has come before this is that the death of Lazarus is pending and Jesus is waiting. So we pick up in verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." This is the word of the Lord. So let's start today with a little survey, just a little bit different, and it's interactive. So I need you to put your hand up and I'll raise mine with you. How many of us here know something that we should or shouldn't be doing, but knowing that something has not kept us from doing or not doing the thing that we know about? Anybody in here? Okay, well, the sermon topic just changed because we're now going to preach about lying. Because that actually is all of us. We all know things that we should do or we shouldn't do, but just knowing them has not kept us from doing those things, or has not motivated us to always do those things. There's a big difference between just knowing something to be true and believing something in a way that changes you. There's a big and vital difference. Everyone knows all manner of things that have not changed them at all. And knowing things, even agreeing with things as points of data, does not itself change a woman or a man. But we all live our lives actually acting out right now what we truly believe. Hear me, friends. You are living according to what you really believe. Well, the great purpose of John's gospel is what? It is belief. It is faith. That is the point from beginning to end. John, at the end of the gospel, is going to tell us this, but we've repeated it over and over and over to tell you that the driving point underneath the text, as we come to it each week, John has a mission in mind. He is on purpose aiming the words that he is saying with the hopes that you will believe in Jesus Christ when he's done. And in doing that, John is not just trying to give you data. He is not trying to stockpile just your bookshelves of your mind, the file folder of your brain. He is not trying to give you new data for the directory, but in fact is aiming to see you change. He's not trying to help you get a better grade on the New Testament trivia game. He is trying to help you see Jesus, and in seeing Jesus, believe on Jesus. You know, many of us collect all manner of trivia. It is one of my family's least favorite things, I think, about me, because anytime we play trivia games, it's one of my favorite. I love to know data, mostly useless, but I enjoy all of those kinds of things, like who did what when, and you know what year was that, and all those kinds of games. It resides in me. I am sort of open to meaningless trivia at all times, and I think as a culture, I probably emulate much of where our world is, and that is we just sort of walk around. Well, isn't that interesting? Well, isn't that? Oh, well, that's neat, and there's a fact, and none of it really impacts us at the heart level, and that, my friends, is the point of John's gospel. He means far more than just to give you a new set of data to hold on to. He means that you see Christ and that you believe in Him. And not just have the right answers, but have a changed life. It is belief in Christ that saves. We understand that it is by grace, that is through faith in Christ that we are saved, and that is the only way that any man or woman can be saved. So information serves us if and only if it is the door through which we come to faith in Christ. But knowing or even agreeing with what you know as a mere point of fact is not enough. Well, in the book of John, just to give us a little bit of kind of rollback through, you know, every week on TV shows these days, they start with last time, but whatever show you're watching, and they roll back, and most people push skip and try and get around all of that, and unfortunately, the preacher can't be skipped on that point. We've got to catch people up, but you know that we're walking through John's gospel. We're in chapter 11, which means there are chapters before this, chapters 1 through 10, that we've come through, and that whole section really is known as the Book of Signs, and it starts off with this prologue that works through all of these various signs that Jesus does, that John means to be signifiers of who Christ is. And we are coming to one of the great signs. It's sort of built into a crescendo in the Gospel of John. And we're going to finish it out with the resurrecting of Lazarus from the grave. Not to spoil the end of this story if you've not read it. But if that ruined it for you, just go ahead and read the rest of John and you'll be caught up. But Jesus is coming to this great sign that he's going to raise Lazarus from the grave. And we are in chapter 11, which is after all of his public teaching ministry is done. He sort of moved in with his disciples in a sense. He's moved to Bethany. And all of these things should be triggering things in our minds. There should be kind of hints and alarm bells going off that the scene is getting set. John 11 is really cut into four different scenes. Ronnie gave us the scene one from last week that all happens away from the event. We find out that Lazarus has died. And they're calling for Jesus to come. And Jesus delays out of great love. His love is on display when he does it. His timing is on display when he does it. But he delays coming. Scene two, we've got Jesus almost there. That's today's episode. We're almost there. But this sort of happens on the way in. And then there's a scene that occurs at the graveside. And then there is a scene that occurs after the grave. And so we've got these four big movements of this particular chapter together. And as I mentioned, Christ's love was on display last week, but there's more to it than that. His timing was very clearly seen. Timing became an issue in this chapter, and that should set off a little trigger for you. You remember that John's account of all of the miracles occurred beginning with the wedding at Cana, where Jesus' mother asked him to turn the water into wine. And he replies to her that his time has not yet come. And we reminded you at that time that what this tells you is that Jesus is operating not on man's schedule, but on God's schedule. And that continues on in our chapter here today when he has arrived on time, though his friends assume there's a lateness there. That any reader would see this and see he's late. But it's another indicator that God is working all of these details out and that the timing has not been off at all through any of the events that have happened. So this reminds us that all of these signs show us that the Messiah is here by God's intention. He is indeed the name above every name. He is sovereign over all, and his plan is unfolding exactly as it should, including this particular miracle. God has an hour and God has a plan for everything that is happening. And we see that in this final miracle as well, that it's all unfolding by heaven's timetable, not by human timetables. Also, going back to Bethany, near Jerusalem should set off some alarms. Every time he's been to Jerusalem, the opposition to him has increased. So every time Jesus shows up somewhere near Jerusalem, more people want him dead. And we see right here that he's going to Bethany, where Lazarus has died, where this tomb is, and it is but 2 miles from Jerusalem. You should be aware that this is getting near the people who want to kill him. He would be very, very close to his final act. This sort of raises the temperature around all that is happening. The pressure is building. He would certainly be walking back into a death trap, but it wasn't about what these people wanted. There is a plan unfolding that Jesus is executing on. And it's God's timing, and it's God's plan that these people are going to be a part of. Which, Christian, ought to remind you that all of the world continues to unfold by heaven's decree, not by ours. And that should be a source of great comfort. We should be reminded and helped to remember that all that is unfolding because God wills it to be so, and he desires that he would maximally glorify himself. We make so many mistakes when we see ourselves as the star in the movie. This is the movie of my life. No, brothers and sisters, thanks be to God, we're bit characters in his story, right? It is not about you or me. And so much of our life gets caught up in, well, God, you didn't do this when I wanted it, or you didn't do that the way I would have done it. You should have shown up here like that, and I'm angry because of it. And it's good for us to be reminded here at the very beginning that Jesus is showing up to Bethany where they want to kill him right on time, according to God's plan. And so, in your life, you can already begin to see God's sovereignty being put on display for you to admire and for you to consider. How does that apply to you today? We live in what must be, it seems to me, and I'm not as widely read in history as many of you might be, it seems to me this must be the most politically contentious society that's ever lived. We are obsessed with it. It is our national religion. I think one day we will see that all of the social media outlets just became means by which we could proclaim political religion. That seems to be what it's used for, is the deity of politics is being worshipped, and here is the church in which it's being worshipped, over and over, all day long. And it would be easy for us to panic. It would be easy to look around and think, wow, there's a lot of crazy around here. Man, there's a lot of crazy. Am I safe? Am I safe from sicknesses in other nations, on other continents that might find me? Should I panic? Christian, what we're reminded of when we see God's sovereignty put on display in the life of Christ and in all of history is that we can trust our God. We can trust his timing. Not to jump to the end of the sermon, but you're going to die anyway. You know that, right? Sorry, if that seems blunt, I apologize that it feels blunt, but I don't apologize for the truth. You know that you are given this life and that you have a sure thing coming called death. That is sure unless the Lord returns. And he intends to use you to maximally glorify himself, not just here, but for all eternity. So we say, Lord, use us in whatever way you would. We see God's sovereignty on display, even in the setting, even in the very beginning. I haven't even really gotten into preaching the text, but I'm so eager to tell you that what we see is God's plan unfolding as it should, right on time. And Ronnie pressed us in that direction that all of this is because of his love, that Jesus' love is fully on display, and that's even showing up in the timing in what we see today. So that's where we find ourselves today. They have called for Jesus, and Lazarus has died, and he's staying. He's not going right away, but that is in order to show his love and in order to display the full effect of God's plan. And so that's where we arrive on today's scene. And when we get there, Jesus has made his way from where he was across the Jordan back to Bethany, which is a couple of miles away. And as he's coming into town, we are going to see some clear things displayed, and we're going to see Martha ask some questions. She's got confidence and bold statements about who Jesus is, and at the same time, behind them, it is clear that she wants to know how come it took Jesus so long. And this, like all of the rest of the passages, points back to one of the verses that Ronnie actually preached for us last week. I'm going to lean into that to help us dive into where we are today. In verse 14, Jesus told them plainly that Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. So that you may believe. This whole scene we're about to enter has the aroma of belief all over it. That's echoing in the background of the scene that you just walked into. This is about belief. This is about faith put on display. And I think Martha exemplifies for us this interaction with Jesus and Martha. We see in it three distinct stages or kinds of faith. Or moments of faith. The first is a tested faith. The second is a secured faith. And then finally, we're going to see a declared faith. But that first section, in those first 7 or 8 verses in 17 through 24, I want you to look with me and see that there is a test of faith going on. The idea of believing is right there. So when Jesus comes up on the scene, Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Why that number? Why that statement? Well, most of the commentaries made a really big deal out of the fact that there was a popular cultural mythology that after you die, your spirit would sort of hang out for 3 days. It would sort of hang out there. And there it might be possible that you could find a way back. But for 3 days, your spirit would hang out. But it would go away after that third day. So on the fourth day, there's no chance this guy's coming back, right? So the point of communicating he's been there for 4 days is one of my favorite verses in the King James that I think Ronnie's going to get to preach is that he stinketh, that this guy is long gone. There is no there's no chance that you mistook this for sleep. There's no chance that you mistook this for weakness or sickness. He's dead. So that point becomes very clear out of the gates. That is a fact established, if you will. When Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. As we mentioned, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary. And we've seen Mary and Martha, if you've ever read your Gospels, in plenty of other places. These are clearly people that Jesus loved. This was a family that was dear to him. And Mary and Martha, you remember, Mary is the one who seems to be comfortable looking for that most important thing, reclining around Jesus. And Martha seems very busy. She is a doer. She's active in her faith. Her faith causes her to accomplish things. She is one who's out there working hands-on and letting her faith work out through the things that she is doing. So there Martha and Mary are, and it looks like Martha might be arranging the whole arena, because here we've got them entertaining others who've come. These Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. It's bereavement after the death. And so all of these people are coming. You can imagine that they've got all of the trappings that would accompany having people in your home after the death of a loved one. And so here they are entertaining people. And Martha goes out from that to meet Jesus. She leaves the house and is headed toward where Jesus is. So when Martha heard, verse 20, that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. When she gets there, Martha says something to Jesus. And she says something that is both powerful in her faith, but it also displays that she's in the place of a trial. Martha, who has a very practical faith, and she is not trying to impress anyone, declares, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. She has zero doubt about Jesus' ability to heal her brother. Even here, post-mortem, she knows that Jesus can do this. She knows that he could have done it one day prior. She knows that he could have done it 2 days prior. She knows he could have done it 3 days prior. She knows 4 days ago, Jesus could have healed her brother. So there's real confidence in Jesus. Do you see that? Do you see? Martha is not doubting. Martha is not doubting what Jesus could do. But Martha is asking a question underneath. If you had been here, implies, why were you not here? Do you see a bold declaration of faith from Martha's mouth? And real questions. There is both great faith, real faith, and a faith that I believe is under trial right here on display for us. Both confidence and a real question underneath what she's asking. And I think Martha is actually teaching you and teaching me something about the nature of faith itself. Biblical faith is not pretending that you have every answer or pretending that you have hope when you really are filled with fear and questions. In fact, I don't think biblical faith is the absence of questions. Faith can handle the presence of doubts and fears, and faith can handle the presence of real questions. The nature of faith, true faith, has the ability to face doubts and yet still believe. Brothers and sisters, it is important that you understand that. It is important that you recognize that God is not afraid that you will come up with a question he cannot answer. Even here, we see her struggle. Lord, if you had been here, this would have been different. And simultaneously, she is saying, I know who you are. You are faithful. I know who you are. I know this to be true. I do not doubt who you are, but I do not understand everything about what you're doing. Martha gives us a wonderful example of someone who faces struggle with the details, but whose faith is going to survive all of this. Disappointment with God does not shake us loose from Him. And I believe it is actually frequent that the Lord uses our questions and our struggles to draw us to Himself. It is the lament psalms that declare over and over, "How long, O Lord?" At the end of which, the singer says, "I'll put my hope in you. I don't understand what you're doing, but I trust you. I know who you are. I don't have every answer to why these things are happening and why you did not show up 3 days ago, 2 days ago, yesterday. Why not then, God? But I don't accuse you. I know who you are. You are good and you are wise, and I trust you." That's what we see in Martha. A faith that is not shaken loose by fear, but in fact is driven toward Christ. And it's interesting that we'll see how Christ handles her even in the midst of this. I want to point you to this fact. The question of faith is always about who our faith is in, not the power of the faith that we muster. It is not the rigors of your strength that hold you fast to Christ. Christ will hold you fast. When you fear, your faith will fail. Christ will hold you fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold you fast. He can't lose his hold. Jesus speaks right to her. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Commentators question, is that about the immediate thing Jesus is about to do? Or is that about a proclamation of doctrinal truth? He's going to rise again. You know this. Martha, you know there will be a resurrection. He is dead right now. But you know that's not the end of the story. You know that. I think the latter's probably more likely. But I think even in Jesus' answer, it's interesting that it is not, okay, get up, Lazarus, right then. There continues to be a delay. Even when Jesus says, you know this isn't the end for Lazarus. You know this is not the end. Your brother will rise. That is not the same thing as raising the brother. He has not yet answered fully the problem that she brought to him. Jesus continues his delay, and her doubts and disappointments, I think, were probably not even answered by that if he's talking about the final resurrection. She knows that. She's sided with the right people in doctrine. So she declares that she knows there is a resurrection day coming, which pits her against in kind of the debate from the liberal Jewish people in this time that there is no afterlife, there are no angels. And she says, no, I'm not with any of that. I know there is a resurrection that is coming. She knew and believed the right thing. But why didn't Jesus solve her struggle right there? 4 days in, he hasn't answered yet. Why not now? Why didn't Jesus say, okay, now? I think we have to go back to what's going on here. This is more than she thinks is going on. Just like in your life, there is more than you know going on. Jesus has said this is about something far bigger than Lazarus. Look, to skip to the end of the story, Lazarus is getting resurrected, y'all. Right? And then about 30 years later, he's gonna die again. And then the rest of the story. But only if Christ is resurrected does Lazarus get fully and finally resurrected. This is a display of what Jesus is about to do. Jesus is far more eager to show and display his glory here through his love and timing. Ronnie told us last week, God is not in your hurry. And that is a good reminder. His timetable is perfect. So what he's doing here is to put on display how glorious and loving and wise, how perfectly timed everything that he is doing is. He's going to do something far more wonderful than just raise a dead body. His point is far deeper. He is going to be the resurrection for all who would believe in him. But her faith, like ours, is being tested up to verse 24. It is very clear. Martha says to him, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." At least she understands these facts to be true. Many of you probably know lots of stories like the one I'm about to remind you of from church history, where saints have struggled with questions and never really got the full answer they were looking for. But one struck me. Last year, Johnny Erickson Tata wrote a brief article online about her 50 years as a paraplegic or quadriplegic. I can't remember which one she is. But her struggles with not having the use of her limbs for 50 years. Let me give you a brief synopsis. You may already know this, but if you don't, it's worth digging on. It's worth thinking about. 50 years ago, just a month after high school, Johnny broke her neck while attempting an inward pike dive off a raft in the shallows of the Chesapeake Bay. She assumed that she could pull out in time, but when her head, she says, crunched against the sandy bottom, she knew she'd made a mistake, and her whole body went limp. She stayed in that state. She writes that she struggled for years thinking that maybe this revival or that healer or this prayer, maybe God would heal me. After all, didn't Jesus heal paralyzed people over and over and over? Well, maybe me. He's done it before. Maybe me. She had genuine faith that Jesus could answer this prayer. Yes. But God did not heal her body. He has not healed it. But she writes that she came to see that Jesus actually came to answer a far greater problem than mobility. Jesus came to heal her from her sins. And knowing that, she writes, has changed her wheelchair from something of a prison into a glorious grace from the Master. Listen to how she writes. So for the last 50 years in my wheelchair, I've been daily dying to self and rising with Jesus. Dying to self and rising with Jesus. Dying to self and rising with Jesus. My goal is to mortify my fleshly desires so I might find myself in Christ. God has been answering my prayer, exposing my heart, things which need to be healed. Look, your faith is going to face questions. Why did God not heal Johnny? Your faith is going to face questions. All of us will. The question when we face, or the reality that we need to deal with ahead of facing those is not how strong is my faith going in, but in whom is my faith going in? Is your faith being tested right now? Do you trust Christ but find yourself with real questions? Let me remind you that, like Martha, genuine questions and faith will coexist. That is not a sign of no faith. And I think that knowing that could be a comfort to some in this room. Do you know that Jesus is not scared of your questions? Do you know that genuine faith in Christ can endure and even thrive through struggle? In the end, it's not your faith or the strength of your faith itself that saves you. It is Christ. Tim Keller gives a pretty good analogy in a book called The Reason for God. Listen to how he describes it. Imagine that you're on a really high cliff and you lose your footing and you begin to fall. And just beside you is a branch sticking out of the edge of the cliff. It's your only hope and it seems more than strong enough. How can it save you? If you're certain the branch can support you, but you don't actually reach out and grab it, then you are lost. If instead your mind is filled with doubts and uncertainty that the branch can hold you, but you reach out and grab it and hope in it anyway, you will be saved. Why? It is not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that saves you. Strong faith in a weak branch is useless. Weak faith in a strong branch is everything. Thomas Watson wrote, "A weak faith can lay hold of a strong Christ." Christian, in your life you will be tested. I want to assure you of that. Your faith will be tested, and Christ is the only sure place to hold. Well, I think we see next one of the most staggering statements. Martha almost, we will see her display, but what Jesus says in response to Martha's statement is staggering. Jesus picks up her commitment and takes it to the right theological point. Look with me at verse 25. Jesus answers her after saying that Lazarus will rise again on that last day. Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Stop right there. In the original, I want to tease out just a couple of quick things for you. This is, of course, you remember the I am statements where Jesus is making it plain he's God. And how's he doing that? He's taking the Exodus 3 personal name of God, I am, and applying it to himself. And he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." That is the fifth of the seven I am statements of John. And he is saying, "I am the resurrection and the life." But in the original, there are no definite articles there. He says, "I am resurrection and I am life." And I think the distinction that he makes here is that he immediately points her not to the fact that this is a truth that you need to assent to, but anyone who believes in him personally has these things. They have resurrection and life. Jesus takes her faith that is pointed toward truth and facts and puts it right on himself personally. Do you believe that I am resurrection and life? Do you believe in me, not just my works or abilities? Jesus personalized it as the one who's going to make resurrection happen. Life happens, resurrection happens through Jesus. Jesus is God himself. He's doing the works of God. He has all of the attributes of God in his person. And just as Jesus has claimed to be real food and real drink, he has claimed to be light for the world and life already. He claims to be the gate and the shepherd. Now he is proclaiming that he is resurrection and life. And this is what you and I need. We need more than facts. When you are sick, you don't just need a medical textbook, you need a doctor. If you have to go to court, you don't just need a legal book, you need a lawyer. When you're confronted with death, you don't just need platitudes and truths to think about, you need a savior. He's going back, he's gonna pull this claim into reality by raising Lazarus from the grave. Jesus is saying, I am resurrection. And what he's saying when he says that is, as Jesus, I have resurrection power in me. What resurrection is me. Someone coming back from the dead, that's me. I raise people from the dead, but it's not just a work I do, it is who I am. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Resurrection is what Jesus is. It's an attribute of his essence, not just a work that he does. He is in himself the demonstration of God raising dead things to life. That's who he is. He is resurrection. And he is life. He has in him death-destroying power. That's who he is in his essence. So he says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am life. We've already seen that he comes to give life abundant and full. That his life is a different quality of life. It is deeper life than just even physical life. He is life himself. Life is in Jesus. That phrase, get a life, right? We might use that to kind of dismiss somebody. What we're saying is you need to find something to do with your time. You need to be something different than what you are. Jesus has life in him. So where are you looking for life? Where are you looking for life? Are you looking for life in other places? You think you'll find life in pleasure, young adult? You think there'll be enough pleasure that at the end of your days you'll be like, well, it's all filled up. I had all the pleasure that anybody could ever have. No, you will not. Because you were created for something far deeper than this earth's pleasures. As great and wonderful as God created this glorious creation, you were created for a pleasure that lasts far beyond this life. Life is in him. Life is not in your friends. It is not in your family. It is not in your children, parents. Life is not in your grandchildren, grandparents. Life is not in your money, how much you can acquire. Life is not in what other religious people think about you. Life is in Jesus. He is life. And so where are you going for life? Jesus is resurrection. He is life. Our faith is secure because of who Jesus is. Jesus is resurrection and life. You and I both need to get a life. We need to get a new life. Don't you remember John 3? He tells Nicodemus, you got to be born again. And we always think of the baby analogy, but you need a new life, Nicodemus. You need to be regenerated, born again, like get a new life. You need new life in you. You must be born again. As Christians, we are called to be living, breathing testimonies of resurrection life on display. That's who we are. 1 John 5:10 says, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gives us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So where are you looking for life, friend? It will be found nowhere but in Jesus Christ. That testimony is sure. So we have resurrection power and living power by Christ in us. Jesus is teaching Martha, and I think he's teaching us, that our faith is secure because of who he is. It is not just a fact to be considered. It is the reality that our faith is in the one who is life and resurrection. Your faith is not just in a set of doctrine, though doctrine matters enormously. Your faith is not there. Your faith is in Christ, who is himself resurrection and life. Welsh poet George Herbert wrote a line that I love. Death used to be an executioner, but the gospel made him a gardener. now he's just looking over dead bodies now. He's just tending the grass. But he is no longer the executioner. Death is just a gardener because of the gospel, and that is the good news that Jesus is resurrection and life. Why do Christians go to their graves with hope in their heart? Because resurrection and life. Resurrection and life. That is where our faith is. And it will be seen and come to pass that we too will be resurrected. That we too will have life because of who he is. So our faith is sure because Jesus is resurrection and life. This is all about believing, friends. It's all about believing. Well, finally, we'll close with this. We see this faith declared these last two verses. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, he says. Do you believe this? And she answers, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Jesus asks her a plain question. Do you believe what I just said about who I am? Do you believe this? And it's important for you to remember, Lazarus is still dead. He has not yet answered the question. He has not yet done the thing. Lazarus is still in the tomb when he's asking this question. Do you believe this? There's still sort of a fog in the air in some senses. Here's why he's come back to this point, I think. He wants her, and I think he wants us to see. I think he wants us to see. To know, to believe that Jesus is the point of this, not just raising a dead man, not just giving Lazarus more days. That is not the point of what Jesus is doing. Jesus is the point of what Jesus is doing. And so he is putting on display himself and his glory, and I think Martha sees it clearly because look at her answer. It says it all. I think we get from this sister, and I'm so thankful for her in Scripture, we get from her such a robust and clear theological truth that we need to sink our teeth into. I think she's clear and I think she's deep in understanding when she answers. She says, yes, Lord, simple answer to the question, do you believe this? Yes, I believe that you are the Christ, you are Messiah. You are the promised one. You are the answer to all the promises of God. That's not just a title. That is all of the promises of the old covenant, all of the promises going back to the garden. I believe you are that guy. You are Christ. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. She identifies him specifically as God's Son. That's second person of the Trinity revealed in the flesh. You are God in the flesh, the Son of God incarnate. Here you are, the God-man who is coming into the world. Jesus, I know what you're doing. You are bringing your whole kingdom to bear on humanity. You are coming into the world as the representative of all God's plan is unfolding through you. All that before Jesus had done the first thing to answer her question. Jesus did not raise Lazarus yet. Her answer shows enormous truth and depth. While Martha's still in a place of struggle and waiting, she's also proclaiming something that is completely true about Jesus. We've been told many times that Christians are people who wait. While all the disappointments are present, while there really are disappointments here, and the questions are still in front of us and in front of her in this text, while all the circumstances are not what she wants, and friend, in your life, the circumstances may not be what you want, but she and we still proclaim this to be true. Jesus is where our hope lies. He is the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And we anchor our hope in who He is and not in just what we see with our eyes. Now, she's going to see a resolution to this. He's going to answer the question. Lazarus is going to be raised. But what if he doesn't answer it the same way for you? What if you're more like Johnny Erickson Tata, who prays year after year and says, God, would you heal me? And the answer is no. For my glory and because I love you, because I know what is right and good, and because I know how you'll praise me on the other side of this, no. I love you too much to change that. What if that's God's dealing with you? In the face of that, can you declare with Martha, before the answers ever come, no, my hope is in who you are, Jesus. It's not in what you're going to do for me. My hope is in who you are. We trust Jesus because He is the I Am, no matter what the outcome, no matter what the timing, no matter if He delays. We trust Him for who He is. Martha has met resurrection and life, and she knows that's what she needs. So the only question for us at the end of this is the question Jesus asked her. Friends, do you believe this? And that is the application of this text. There's no fancy 10 ways to change your life. I'm telling you, the application is what Jesus said to her. Do you believe this? And so where we started is where we'll end. Not just as a fact floating around that you don't do anything about. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Is that what you're hoping in? That He Himself is resurrection and life. Is it more than just knowing about Him? Is it knowing Him? Friends, do you believe these things? Stand with me for prayer. Father, we thank You that You have shown us who Jesus is, that in His Word we have a sure and faithful testimony, that He is resurrection and He is life. God, by Your Spirit's work, would You come to our hearts? Would You initiate faith? Would You sustain faith? Would You encourage faith? God, where faith is absent today, where there are those who do not hope in Christ, God, would You bring new life? Would You cause that the new birth would come, that they would see the glories of Jesus Christ, and that they would live? Would You bring hope for them? God, where there are those who are believing today, who hope in Christ but find themselves with a lot of questions, God, would You encourage my brothers and my sisters? Would You encourage them with the words of their sister Martha, the truth that she proclaimed, that Jesus truly is the Christ, the Son of God, coming into the world, that they can trust in Christ, even through hard circumstances. God, would You do that for them? Lord, would You build our faith and equip us? Lord, we believe, only help our unbelief. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.